We are going to be looking at John chapter 6 from verse 47 until verse 58. John 6 from verse 47 to 58. This will be our focus tonight. You can find that on page 1271. John 6 from verse 47 until verse 58. I'll read that for us. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and may not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even shall he live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Amen. Let's pray once more. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, so that he might reconcile us unto you and feed us with his flesh and satisfy us with his blood. Lord, as we come to consider this doctrine out of your word, we pray that you would open up our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law, that we would behold Jesus Christ, that indeed that we would understand what it means to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. Lead us, send your Holy Spirit to work effectually in our hearts, to stir up our affections, that we might think upon Christ and his humanity, which is the bread of life indeed. Do this work now for the sake of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So this evening we want to consider the question, what does it mean to eat the bread of life, which is our Lord Jesus Christ? In two ways. Generally, what does that mean? And specifically, what does it mean in reference to partaking in the Lord's Supper? These are the questions that we want to consider. And we're going to be using this passage of Scripture as our springboard for that discussion. We're looking at John chapter 6 from verse 47 through 58. So the first thing that I want to make note of is that this passage of Scripture is not literally about partaking in the Lord's Supper. Jesus Christ is not saying that if you partake of the bread and the wine that's presented at this table, you have eternal life and you're never going to hell. We know that that is not true from experience. We know that there are many people that have partaken of this sacrament, and in this very moment they are weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth in hell. So it's not simply about the Lord's Supper. However, it does use the same exact imagery that we see. And the Lord Jesus Christ, let's take note of the circumstances in which Christ is preaching this sermon unto these Jews. If you look at verse 4, at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus went up into a mountain and he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was nigh. And then there came this great company that was following him, and they followed him up into this great mountain, where there was no food easily available unto them. So all these details are important. The most important detail I want us to take note of is how that the Apostle John takes note that the Passover was nigh. And we know that Christ, our Passover, is slain for us. That feast of the Jews under the Old Covenant was given to signify Christ. And therefore, it was very appropriate that Jesus would preach this sermon unto these Jews. And so after having gone up into this mountain and taught the people, this great multitude of people that had followed him, now they become hungry. And then there's that miracle of multiplying the bread so that he could feed them miraculously. And so they begin to follow him and follow him. But they're reproved by Jesus. Jesus says that you're following me, not because you saw the miracles, not because you believe that I'm the Son of God and the Messiah, the Christ, but because you had your bellies filled. And so he begins to point them not towards carnal things, not even towards the physical manna of the old covenant that the people of God received in the time of Moses, but unto the true bread of life, which is himself. And at one point, these Jews are offended in him, and they say, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know this guy. We know where he grew up. We know his family. What is he talking about? I came down from heaven. And so they look at his lowly condition as a man. They look at him and say, he's just a man. He was born just like all of us. And they look at him with despising him in their hearts with contempt. He's just like one of us. But it's precisely because he's just like one of us that he is the bread of life. And so the bread of life is this God-man, the humanity of Christ, which is the foundation of our salvation. Christ came down, being very God of very God, the eternal Son of God, and took on him a human nature so that we might be saved. And all of our salvation is contingent upon that doctrine of the incarnation, that doctrine of the humanity of Christ. All of the benefits of salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification, all these things rest upon that hypostatic union, that personal union of the humanity with the divinity and the person of Christ. And so that very humanity that they looked upon with contempt is indeed our source of life and sustenance. And so consider, what does this figure of speech, this bread of life, this eating of Christ's flesh and drinking of his blood, what does that mean? Some might think it just means having faith in Christ. You have faith in Christ, and therefore everyone that has faith in Christ believes on him, or eats him, I should say. And I think Calvin is helpful on this point. I'll share some comments from his commentary in this chapter. Those who infer from this passage that to eat Christ is faith and nothing else reason inconclusively. I readily acknowledge that there is no other way in which we eat Christ than by believing. But the eating is the effect and fruit of faith rather than faith itself. For faith does not look at Christ as only at a distance, but embraces him that he may become ours and may dwell in us. It causes us to be incorporated with him and to have life in common with him, and in short, to become one with him. It is therefore true that by faith alone we eat Christ, provided we understand in what manner faith unites us to him. And so we see that indeed faith is the instrument by which we eat Christ in this passage, and even in the true partaking of the supper. You see, this sacrament is for those that have already been brought to life, those that have been already born again, those that are already in Christ. You have to have been born, you have to been brought into this world before you can begin to eat. And now having the instrument, now having the ability to partake of Christ, now having their life being ignited or begun in Christ, now they have all of their life sustained in him every step of the way as well. And so, our Lord Jesus, he begins with faith. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. So Christ, after that we have begun in him, been brought to life, been born again, been regenerated, what now? And so now we want to consider, what does it mean to eat Christ by faith? It is not merely, I've believed Christ, I've had my sins forgiven, and now I'm no longer on the path to hell. But there's something more. You see, those that are eating, that are feeding on Christ, are being sustained in him day by day for all of his benefits. And so there's a difference between one that is a Christian, indeed a Christian with a weak faith, a mustard seed faith, a faith that's maybe languishing, maybe hanging on by a thread and can just barely see what it means and is just struggling with the idea that their sins have been forgiven. And that Christian, that morning by morning, is being fed by the bread of life. There's a distinct object of the faith. What exactly are you believing Christ for when we generally are believing, or we are generally eating of this bread of life? We're eating Christ's flesh and his blood. Well, you are consuming, you are being nourished by the benefits of his incarnation, the benefits of his salvation, the benefits of the union of the humanity with the divinity in the person of Christ. Therefore, your sins are not only forgiven, but therefore you have the ability to walk with God. Just as the divine nature is united with the humanity in the person of Christ, so you being united to Christ now are united to God, the Father, as well. And so every single day, you cannot just be hanging on by a thread. Oh, am I going to hell, or am I saved, or am I reprobated, or all this? But actually, you can walk in comfort. You can be united to Christ. You can just as Christ always did those things which were pleasing in the sight of his Father, and had that perfect communion with his Father day by day by day. You being united to him, as you feed upon him, you're being nourished up, so that fear, that doubting, is being cast out of you, and now you're getting to walk in communion with God through Christ. And so then what I'm saying is that to eat of Christ by faith, generally speaking, is to look upon Christ, exercising your faith in him, that through him, in your daily walk, you're being nourished and strengthened in your sanctification, being enabled to do good works, being able to enjoy comfort of his presence, being able to enjoy fellowship and communion with God, so that you're not just hanging on by life support. You might be spiritually alive, but be spiritually malnourished. Yes, you might be alive there, bedridden, shriveled up. You're still alive, indeed. But you could be strong. You can be an athlete, so to speak. And that is what that nourishment is aiming at, to build you up, to feed you daily, so that you can enjoy that communion with him, so that you don't have to go through those, well, you're always going to go through those seasons of desertion, those seasons of feeling spiritually dry. But you are, the goal is that you can walk with him day by day, always enjoying his communion, always enjoying his fellowship. And so having begun your spiritual life in regeneration, that first infused habit of grace, which we call, which is faith, that rests in you. There's this habit, there's this disposition that's in every born-again believer, which is in Scripture called the seed of God, or the seed of life, that even an infant that is regenerated, not to say that all infants are necessarily regenerated in the Christian home, but if God were to so choose to regenerate and save an infant from the womb, like, say, John the Baptist, John the Baptist has a kind of faith that is a habit or disposition right? And that alone is enough to save. And so too for us as well, once we have that habit or disposition of faith infused into us, it's always there. It's something that's inside of us, but it's not always necessarily being exercised. And so when we talk about feeding upon Christ, we're not simply talking about having that disposition of or habit of faith in us. We're talking about actually exercising that faith so that it is being activated, so that it's an actual faith, and a faith that is acting, a faith that is looking upon Christ, which is our life, that has seated us with him in heavenly places. And now looking upon him, we are believing that he's going to nourish, that he's going to give us that life that he has through the Father, is now going to be communicated unto us. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Verse 51. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh. You see, the Christian life is not Christ winds you up and lets you go and sees what happens. No, he puts that spark of life in you, and then he nourishes you to sustain you unto eternal life. And in fact, in this life, that life is going to be sustained in this work of sanctification, this feeding upon Christ by faith. And then in eternity, you're going to be so perfectly united to Christ that his life is always flowing into you that you can never die. It will be impossible to die. And so we are partaking of the very life of God through the mediator, Jesus Christ. You see, God was, as it were, at an infinite there's an infinite chasm between us and God. Until the humanity, until Christ assumed into his person the humanity, so that in him, the divine and human nature are now united. And now we being united into him, we being grafted into that vine, are now being also fed by the life of God himself. And so, do you want to be spiritually alive today? In your experience, not just, was I born again that day that I believed? Yes, I think so, but I feel dead right now. Are you going to be walking in that life that you have definitively given to you when you were born again, when you were justified? Walking in it every single day. And so having this life of God flowing into you as you exercise this faith in Christ, which is a faith that you live by, the just shall live by faith, from faith to faith. It's not a one-time deal. It's not a sign it once and you're good to go. Well, in respect to your justification, yes, but your whole life has got to be lived by faith. And so having Christ in his humanity, particularly, rather his office of mediator, which is only possible because he has this humanity now joined to the divine nature and the unity of his person, looking upon him and eating and drinking of all the benefits that flow out of that union of the divine and human nature in the person of the mediator. Now you're being sustained in life so that you can live the life of a Christian, live the life of one that enjoys the presence of God, enjoys the gifts and the knowledge that you are his, having assurance of salvation, comfort of his love. These things are available to you if you are being nourished by this bread of life. And so that's how we partake or eat of Christ's flesh, generally speaking, by faith. It's that we're activating that seed, that habit and disposition that's in us, that is not necessarily always active, but we're looking upon Christ and it's being active and it's receiving his benefits, so that we that are alive are now able to eat using the instrument of faith able to eat of Christ's benefits, able to eat of, be nourished by the divine life that flows unto us through our mediator. And so the question now is, how does that apply to the Lord's Supper? Well, the connection, I trust, between this passage and the Lord's Supper should be obvious. As we have said, this passage is not per se about the Lord's Supper. We're not saying that everyone that partakes of the physical elements has eternal life. We're not saying that all those are truly partaking of the bread from heaven. But it's clear that in this sermon that Christ preached so close to the Passover, using the exact same imagery that we have in the Lord's Supper, it is teaching us the very same realities that the Lord's Supper signifies and seals unto us. And so let's consider, how are we on the Lord's Day, God willing, going to actually partake of the bread of life? Because if you think that, well, I'm a born-again Christian, I've become a communicant member, of course I'm going to benefit and partake of the bread of life when we partake. That's not true. That's not true. That general faith, that habit or disposition of faith, does not mean that you are going to actually be partaking of Christ when you come to this table. You have to actually use that instrument of faith, which is the instrument whereby you're partaking of Christ. If you say, well, I've been given a spoon, and the cereal, the Cinnamon Toast Crunch, has been placed before me, therefore, of course, I'm sitting there, of course, I'm going to have Cinnamon Toast Crunch ingested into my system. Wrong. Until you actually take that spoon and eat, you will not partake. Although you do have the instrument, indeed. Yes, you have the instrument. But now, in this particular sacrament, you've got to make it active. You've got to set Christ before you and partake of the bread of life in the way in which it has been ordained for us. And so, we have bread. We have wine. Bread signifying the body of Christ. Wine signifying the blood of Christ. What do these things mean? Why does Christ describe himself in this way? Well, it's because these are the things that nourish man, nourish his body, that keep him alive. Bread. Give bread unto one that has been starving on a desert island, and they will eat it up with great delights. Wine maketh merry and delights the hearts of men. And so Christ is set forth to us in this way in order that he might show us that indeed we are sustained by his flesh. That very same flesh in which he was born, in which he lived, and in which he was put to death, he also rose again and has ascended unto the right hand of the Majesty on high. And now we look unto him by faith in order to receive of the divine life that flows unto us in virtue of his office as mediator, in virtue of him being the God-man that has advanced our nature, that has brought this lowly human nature into the very throne room of God. And so today, on the Lord's Day, one thing that you can do as you come to the table, you can think about your weariness in this life. You can think about how you're longing for heaven and you wish to experience heaven as quickly as possible, to experience the fullness of joy that's at the right hand of God the Father. Well, you can have a foretaste of that as you feed on Christ's flesh. Because that flesh of Christ has been ascended and is now in that fullness of joy. And now you, united unto him, you having all the benefits of Christ's work offered to you by his body and his blood, his work on the cross, namely, now you can go and have this bread of life, this bread of heaven, a foretaste of heaven, that you're directing your faith towards Christ seated on the throne in heaven and trusting in him to take those benefits that you have from his humanity being united to his divinity in his person, flowing out to you, communion with God, comfort of the Holy Spirit, sanctification, vivification, having sins broken in your life, having good works, becoming addicted to good works, as it says of some in Romans, that they were addicted unto good works. And having this world being so wearisome unto you, indeed, if you're a Christian, living in this world will be a wearisome burden unto you. Having this world wearisome unto you, you can look unto Christ, and he can begin to feed you with a foretaste of heaven. And so as we come to the table, it's our duty to think upon Christ, his death, his sufferings. And as we partake, knowing that we have already been made alive, and now we're coming to be nourished, not by the bread and wine themselves, but by these physical elements being signs and seals through the operation of the Holy Spirit, uniting them spiritually unto the body and blood of Christ in heaven, we can, through faith, partake of Christ, partake particularly as we partake of the sacrament. So long as our faith is active, our faith is, it's not a general faith that believes in Christ generally, but is a particular faith with a particular object that is looking unto Christ for nourishment, thinking upon his death, longing to partake of the benefits of his body and of his blood, of his flesh and of his blood, broken and shed for us. If we have that faith active, this is why it's so important that we are focused, that we are beholding all of the sacramental actions of the minister breaking the bread. And then as the bread is broken, we're to think about how that's the bread of life. And that in the death of Christ, in his beating, in his nailing upon that bloody cross, it's nourishment for us. It's the bread of life to us. And we have to have that faith active. If we're sitting there, we're daydreaming or whatever, then the sacrament will be to no avail for us. It will mean nothing to us. It will do nothing for us. And so that faith that you're believing in, that Christ that had his body broken, that had his blood shed for you, that now he's nourishing you, he's feeding you with the benefits of that brutal and bloody death. And now you're looking upon him as the high priest that was risen from the dead and now is risen into heaven and now always makes intercession for you before God the Father, and now is able to disperse his gifts, to disperse his benefits to all men that come unto him by faith. And so we must be careful to observe with faith, our faith active, observing the sacramental actions of the blood being poured out. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed or poured out for you. That all the benefits of Christ are dispersed, as it were, by the shedding of his blood. We can think about how this covenant of grace that saves us, that or by which we are saved, is also called a testament. It's called a testament because it is enacted by the death of the testator. And so with his death, all these wonderful benefits, eternal life, communion with God, freedom from sin, all these things are enacted by the death of Christ. And so when we see the breaking of the bread and the pouring out of the blood, we must be thinking about the death of Christ, the death of our testator, and believing upon our high priest in heaven to receive of his benefits, to receive nourishment from these things. That this meal is for one, or for those that have already been made alive. You don't bring dead men to the dinner table. But Christ, having brought us, made us alive, now brings us to his table that he might feed us. He didn't just raise you out of your deadness and your trespasses and sins and leave you on your own. No, he has raised you from the dead and now he's feeding you. Every single day, generally, but also in particular, you have this the sign and seal of that life that we have communicated to us by God through faith in Christ. Signified, that is represented in the bread and the wine. A sign is something that represents a physical thing that represents a spiritual reality. But then it is also sealed to us. It's like a confirmation. It's an accommodation to our frailty as corporeal beings. You see, if our worship was totally only spiritual, it would be much harder for us. But that's why the Lord has given us these physical signs in order to strengthen our faith, the spiritual realities that they point us to. Because we are creatures that are both body and soul. And so indeed we have spiritual worship, and even the things that are physical are only meaningful insofar as they have that spiritual signification. But nevertheless, he has made that accommodation to our weakness that we might benefit all the more from the body of Christ, the bread of life, and from his blood, the blood of the new covenant shed for us. And so as we continue to prepare ourselves for this supper, we ought to continue to think upon Christ as the bread of life. That manna from heaven, although it was a spectacular miracle to have bread come down from heaven in the wilderness, that was not the bread of life. Nor was it truly the bread of heaven. That's Christ only. Because all those that, probably most of those that partook of that manna, are now weeping and wailing in the pits of hell. Because with most of that generation, God was not well pleased and cut them all off in the wilderness. But now we have opportunity to partake of bread that gives us life that will never end. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe these words of Christ this evening? And so let that be on your mind. Let your faith be focused upon that truth, that through Christ you have life everlasting. Through Christ, even today, you are being vivified in the inward man. Though your outward man, though day by day, your outward man, your physical body is becoming more and more corrupt, more and more ailments and illnesses and weaknesses upon your physical body. Yet, through partaking in Christ by faith, your inward man is vivified, brought more and more to life, being renewed day by day in the inward man. And so let this be the object, let this be the thing that your faith is focused upon, that looking upon the high priest in heaven by faith, you believe that you have this renewal, this daily renewal in Christ, so that you are partaking of the divine life, so that you are strengthened and nourished every single day.